Most of us have been tempted or tried in, or we do it sometimes, not always aware at the time until God reveals and shows these things. But I'm calling this teaching tonight, Are We Going to Run Away? Are we going to run away? And I'm basing this on a story we know so very well. If we turn to the Bible, to Mark 14, I want to base it from Mark. Mark chapter 14. And I want to take it up from verse 43, where it is speaking of Jesus' betrayal, his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I just want to read out the events that are taking place here, which, before we start to think or even criticize and think, well, how could they do such a thing or whatever, we will see tonight that sometimes we can do the very same thing. But we might not always physically run away, but in our hearts we can run away from the Lord. And so I'll take it up from Mark 14, we'll take it up from verse 43, and it says, And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, Whoever I kiss, he is the one, seize him and lead him away safely. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, Have you come out as against a robber with swords, clubs, to take me? I was daily with you in the temple, teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then they all forsook him and fled. And I want to take that up this evening in light of what I've just said with the title, Are We Going to Run Away? Now, the night of Jesus' arrest, the disciples left. They betrayed him in a sense. But the point of it is they never for one moment dreamed that that would ever happen. They had had virtually unbroken fellowship with Jesus when Jesus called them. They left everything and they joined up with him and they saw him. They were with him day and night and saw the teaching, listened to the teaching, the miracles and everything. And yet they never for one moment thought that they would ever, as it says, then they all forsook him and fled. And yet Jesus predicted to Peter that he would go. But Peter, you see, his eyes were not open. He was not hearing fully. He was not in communication with Almighty God. Deliverance was needed. God had to work a deliverance in the disciples, and it doesn't take much discernment to find what God was honing into, and that is fear. Because there's no fear in the perfect love of God, as we know, and we sing about it and we recite it. But you see, they never dreamed that they were going to run away from this whole situation. And you know, we can be like that. We walk with the Lord and we get all excited, all keen and everything, and what we're going to do for God is nobody's business. And then one day we find ourselves running away. We've fallen flat on our face. And it's like our whole world has caved in. Everything that we believed for, we aimed for, prayed for, meetings, everything, the whole consecration, it's like it's come to an end. What has happened? And these, of course, are real experiences. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody has to go through exactly the same experience as the disciples did. But we can draw analogies from this where we go away or we run away from God in diverse ways. And that's really what I want to hone into tonight for us to look at. And that's why I based it from Mark 14:43. Now, if you haven't run away from anything or any problem in this walk, I've got news for you. You probably will do eventually. There is something that we will come up against in some way or some means that we will eventually run away. It is human nature. And God will very often permit and allow this for a reason. Because God is on the throne, he's in control, as he was in control of the disciples and Peter, who said he would never deny him. He would go to death for him, anything. And Jesus said, this very night you will deny me three times. And you see, so often, when we experience God, we experience the Word, we experience the anointing, we see sometimes the manifestation of God, healings, deliverance, so often our emotions, our flesh, is stirred. And God knows that. And so God is ever, in a sense, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is ever fighting, warring against man's flesh. That is our warfare. So often our warfare is not always against the devil, because the devil uses the flesh, our weakness, but it is against the flesh, which is our warfare. And so that is why God presents the cross, which we too are also to take up daily and follow. That is that death to the self life. So it is in the flesh that God is working, and it is in the flesh that we sometimes so often come to the end. And that is where we run away. But God, in his love and mercy and grace, always has a higher plan. There's a greater vision. It's a bigger picture. It's a work that you can't begin to work out what God is about to do in what we have just done, and we feel so, so bad about. Because we know, of course, the story of the disciples, Peter, how they were cut to the core in what they'd done. But so often, by being cut to the core, that is where change comes. That is where deliverance comes. We heard, didn't we, on Sunday, Jacob wrestling with the pre-incarnate Christ. And he wouldn't let go until he would be blessed. But what did God have to do there? God had to put some physical mark upon him. And of course, from that wrestling, he then had a limp after that. There was like a scarring. And God spiritually has, in a sense, to scar us, to get it home, that our natures need to be changed to peace, because he's the Prince of Peace. Because God always will work through the church, through his people, with that peace. When Jesus rose from the dead, the first thing he said when he appeared, "My peace I give to you." His presence. He was revealing, starting to reveal something more of himself, now risen. He was coming as the Prince of Peace to them. And that peace brings clarity, vision, deliverance, everything and more. It dispels one of the biggest hindrances that attacks the church, and church history shows it, and that is fear. Why, we know with the children of Israel, under Old Covenant, under Moses, God had to deal with them. And so often he was seen as the Lord of the hosts, going before into battle. What was that representing? It was representing that God was with them. His peace was with them. Victory was with them. They needed to know that, as they could not win the battles against the Philistines. And we too walk in the same way. We have to know Christ is there, the risen Christ. We have to know his peace, his spoken peace. My presence is there in peace, because it dispels all fear, because so often with fear, unbelief is attached as well with it. Fear is one of the biggest hindrances that hinders the church, because fear, the nature of fear, attacks the heart of man, because it tries to keep the heart hard. And God has to dispel that fear and bring that peace into our lives, because that peace makes our hearts soft. God to work and plant that seed. The devil knows demonically how to attack saints and the church, and he does it with the number one demonic force that he holds the world, and that is with fear. He knows he's a master. So for fear to be dealt with, and we can't deliver ourselves in that sense, the peace of God, the presence of the Lord, has to come, has to appear, has to come in his church, the meeting, to dispel and deal with fear, which has torment. because that fear holds man's heart as hard. That is why we cannot run away, because fear will get us to run away otherwise. Hallelujah. Let's look also into Luke 22:54. Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, Luke 22, and take it up from verse 54. And here is the story now of where Peter denies Jesus. And you know the story where he weeps bitterly. And we'll take it up, verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat amongst them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Oh, friends, if you've not been down that road, you may well go down that road sometime. The one that you love and confess, the one that you deny, in some way or form, and you find that it cuts you in the heart, and you weep bitterly. Because that's what Peter did. But that is revealing something about Peter. It is revealing that even though he lied, when his eyes and heart were finally opened, he was reduced to tears. We note it says he wept bitterly. It just wasn't just tears. It was grief. It was a heart broken. And God could do something with that. And that is why sometimes God allows us in experiences like that, in ways like that, because God is teaching us something. He's not only teaching us something, but he's actually working a real deliverance. And so you see the results of what happens when we run away, often because of fear. It was because they had that weakness in them. The same as we have these weaknesses. But God knows how, in his love and mercy, to bring about and work on those weaknesses and to change them into strength. But we have to go through this schooling. And you know, this whole walk, the deeper life walk, is a schooling. When we come to the assembly, the meetings, a meeting like this tonight is a blessing, but it is still a schooling. It's where we come to learn. We come to hear the word of God, and we hear and we read of these experiences and these saints that went through it as well. And so often when we look at these experiences of these saints, and like Peter, many of us can identify in a similar way just like what that man went through. And not only him, but the disciples as well. You see, God was allowing all this to bring the disciples to a higher place, working on their faith. And God uses everything to bring us to a higher place, ultimately to work on our faith, so that our faith will fail not, that it will stand and endure to the ends. Let's read with this now, bearing this in mind, John 20 and verse 24. John chapter 20 and verse 24. Let's take it up in verse 24 of John 20. And here we see now Jesus is risen. The disciples, they went back, gone back to their work and various things. And Jesus now starts to appear. And he appears to the disciples, and we take it up in verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. But the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands and print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." There you are, the first thing he comes. He comes now as the Prince of Peace. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed." So Jesus is showing and teaching Thomas a higher principle of faith. He is showing that there will come people who will walk by faith, who will not visibly see me as you have seen me, but will believe. And that tells me that the church will come into a greater faith and a greater walk. That is what Jesus was really pronouncing there. For the future. Because we don't need evidence. We don't need to have Jesus manifest in our meetings to convince us that he is alive. He is risen. He is seated at the right hand of God. That all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We believe it on that basis. And Thomas said, "I won't believe until I see it." What was Thomas revealing? Stubbornness. That is what he was revealing. "I will not believe until I see it." Stubbornness. Now Jesus didn't come and rebuke him. Do you know you've got a stubborn heart, you've got a hard heart? No. He showed him a higher principle of faith. So we see the conditions of these men having fled back into their work, doing their everyday thing, and then Jesus appearing still with them, has not forsaken them. And what is he doing now? He's teaching them something greater. Even though they have run away, and they don't deserve it, but here is the love and grace and mercy reaching out. So they are still, in a sense, spiritually blind. Because they don't recognize Jesus. And you run away when you don't recognize Jesus. You run away when you're not seeing properly as God wants us to see. And so if we in time don't see as God wants us to see, if we don't want our eyes open as God wants our eyes to be open, you eventually run away. And that's what they did. And that's what people do. That's what Christians do, you see. But here was the mercy and grace of God, because they were called from the foundation of the world, he's now opening their eyes. And it's amazing. Here they were, some three and a half years with Jesus, lived with him, and yet when he appeared, they couldn't recognize him. They had to have their eyes opened. You see, God was teaching them something. He was showing them that it's now a work of grace. They hadn't yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They weren't yet with 120 in the upper room. He's at the moment confirming resurrection, that he is risen from the dead. He's triumphed over death. That is what he's revealing to those disciples, because they are to be custodians of the revelation that Jesus is risen, because they had seen him, touched him, experienced him, heard him speak, and so on. We know of the story, don't we, where Jesus appears to them, the disciples. They're fishing. They go out and try to catch fish, and they're nothing. And then Jesus says on the shore, go out and put your nets out. And then they have fish to the point where the boat's almost sinking. And they bring them in, and immediately Peter knows who it is. He's broken. Peter is challenged, as we know the story, by Jesus. Peter, do you love me? Of course you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I do. Peter, do you love me? Three times it takes for it to drop. Lord, you know all things. What was he displaying there? He had grasped that he could do nothing except by the grace and mercy of God. Lord, you know all things. He was learning that he couldn't even love Christ, follow him, be committed, unless it is a work of grace that the Holy Spirit goes before and prepares the way. That is why we're to humbly walk before God with bowed knees. That everything God does through us is a work of grace. Jesus was learning this. We're told in Hebrews that he had to learn things, he had to suffer things in the flesh, to learn that faith, that obedience, to walk with his Father. And he said, I only do that what the Father reveals, what he says. He was in that unbroken fellowship with his Father. He did what was revealed to him. And this is where, brothers and sisters, the greater works are going to come in these last days, when we have learnt by the Spirit and have been taught, and we learn that fellowship, that unbroken fellowship, that we do only that which is revealed by the Father. We don't know otherwise. It is too complicated. It cannot be done, worked and revealed by the flesh. It can only come by the Spirit, as the Spirit reveals and anoints. And that is what we are being trained and taught for, to walk in these last days. And there will be a remnant who will be restored back, who will walk in the same likeness that Jesus and the early church and the disciples walked. That is why the book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It is the sovereign Spirit of God manifesting through the church, through the disciples. He is sovereign. He is on the throne. That is why they were criticized for turning the world upside down. God was on the scene. And for God to be on the scene in these last days, he's not going to be seen through man's pride, through man trying to build God's church, build his programs and everything. It comes through vessels that are yielded and emptied, who walk daily also taking up their cross, it will come through that way. It will come as the Spirit reveals. Now for some, that can be good news. Amen. Praise God. That's what it should be about. But you know, when push comes to shove, and the real thing is there, then sometimes we find ourselves running away. And the disciples were faced on that night of Jesus' betrayal, they were faced with the real thing. And Jesus encouraged them to pray with him, because he foreknew what they were going to do. And he was trying to teach them a principle. He was trying to teach them the power of prayer. Because you see, brothers and sisters, to remain, to overcome, to stay with it, the church has to pray, intercede, supplicate. We have to have that personal relationship with God. We have to know what it is to go into our closet and pray and intercede and seek God for ourselves. Just like Jesus did. Sometimes he went apart and he prayed. Sometimes he prayed through the night. We too have to do the same. But it is, again, the Holy Spirit that is guiding, leading us for that prayer. Because otherwise, if we don't do that, like the disciples, we will run away. And because the disciples couldn't keep awake with Jesus, who was praying, travailing in the Spirit, they went to sleep. This is what happened. And so, when suddenly the action started, the faith wasn't there to stay with it. Fear entered, and they ran. And a lot of us have done the same type of thing in some way or form in our walk with the Lord. But praise God, he doesn't give up on us. He has a way of bringing us back in his love and mercy and grace. So why we're still in many ways spiritually blind and we're not seeing what God wants us to see, we're vulnerable, and the enemy uses it. That is why it is important, brothers and sisters, that in your prayer time with God, Lord, open my eyes that I may see. Father, forgive me for the blindness that is still in me. I want to see. And God will open our eyes, because to understand God, to worship God, to walk with God, it is revelation. You cannot get to God through the flesh, through the carnal mind. That is what religion tries to do. That is why we have to be born again of the Spirit, of above, and not of this world. We worship God in spirit and in truth. And it is by the Spirit that it is revealed. Everything. God is getting all of us to a place where we know nothing unless it is revealed. He's not going to let us rely on our minds, our intellects, what we have learnt, what we have taken in, how much theology we know, unless the Holy Spirit inspires and anoints. He will not let you depend on that in the flesh. Because that is where pride breeds. Where all of us being brought to the end of ourselves, where we know nothing unless the Spirit reveals it to us. And we will know it's the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will never reveal anything contrary to his word. And when he anoints, when he quickens, then that word that we know and we learn, we take in, simply confirms what is being revealed to us by the Spirit. That is why Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and not another man. And so, like with the disciples, their eyes had to be open to see the risen Christ, so our eyes are being opened. But their eyes were being opened to the resurrection, that he's risen from the dead. Their eyes were being opened to the good news. What was that doing to them? That was putting faith, quickening their faith, giving them hope when they had run away thinking that everything had failed. It's all come to an end. It looks a mess. Brothers and sisters, in many ways, we're finding ourselves in a situation, whether it's in our fellowships or whatever it is, where a lot of it outwardly looks a mess. It looks laughable. Just a handful of people believing the promises of God, wanting to walk a consecrated life. And sometimes it can look a mess. But God is opening our eyes to see the greater and bigger picture. The same as he was doing it with his disciples. How about Job? We know a lot about Job and what he went through.
Job.
But did you know that Job had to have his eyes opened? Let's turn to the book of Job. Let's read it. You know it very well. In Job verse 24. His eyes had to be open in his trials. Job 20. And we'll take it up in verse 24. Sorry. Job 19. Job chapter 19. Verse 25, 26. Sorry about that. Job 19. Verses 25 to 26. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. God, in Job's trials, was revealing to him, you will see me. Your eyes will behold me. And that is why in his distress, what he's going through, and very often it isn't when you come out and you've finished your trial, it's right in the depth, right in the storm, does God then speak and reveal himself to us. And he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that idea of knowing means that he knows this now experientially. It's not just head knowledge. It has dropped that 18 inches. I know that I know that I know. It's been revealed to me. And nothing can take that away. That is faith speaking. That's what the idea to know here means. And he shall stand at the last on the earth. So again, like all the patriarchs, they looked for the risen Christ who afar off, who would stand upon the earth, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. And he will be there amongst the saints. Seeing that fat back thousands of years, confessing that. Hallelujah. But God had to open his eyes. How do we know this? Well, you know this very well in the Beatitudes. Jesus says, doesn't he? In Matthew 5 and verse 8, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Your heart has to be worked on to be made pure, so that you can receive revelation, you can see God. Because only the pure in heart can see it and know and understand. There's the divine principle, because they're the ones who will see God in flesh. They have a revelation of him. Not just mere words, but they're speaking experientially. And that's what God's doing with us now. God's getting us where our words come by experience. And the lost will know that. The lost out there are waiting to hear the church speak from experience, and not from pride or just theology or just entertaining the people, which there is so much of that today amongst Christendom. The world out there, the lost out there, are waiting to hear the church speak to them with experience. I know, because I have seen him, I have been with him, and he is with us, he is with me. And that it, they will see that, and they will know that. That is how Jesus came to the lost. He came presenting the Father. How do we know? Because the Father did the works through Christ. The healing, the deliverance, raising from the dead, the preaching. They were touched by reality. And sadly, so many of the lost today are not touched by the reality, the realness of God. He still is some mystic form presented in that way. Or so many churches are in confusion, not in agreement, bickering, falling out with one another. How can that be an experience to the lost? Why, the lost will say, I've got that in my household, family, husband, wife, my parents always arguing and everything. And is that what you're presenting to a dying world? They laugh at it. No. God is preparing us so that we present to this world the true risen Christ. Why? Because we have been with him and are with him. And he is in us. And he's working through us. That is what will get the world's attention. Hallelujah. As I bring this to a conclusion, I want to show you how we shall see Almighty God. And the Apostle Paul, he showed this, didn't he, to the Corinthians, how that we are being changed from glory into glory. We are being changed. It's like we look in a mirror. But one day we shall see face to face. But we're being changed. And what's this all about? It's so that we see God. That's ultimately what this is about. That we see him. What does it say in Revelation 22 verses 1 to 5? This is all about seeing God. The risen Lord, the new glorified Lord. What does it say in Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5? And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of its street, and on either side of the river was tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruits every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no more night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, the light, and they shall reign forever and ever. They finally see him. This is all about our whole Christian walk and experience, brothers and sisters, is the revelation of God being manifest and seen. Our faith reaches out to see God. Our faith last week We saw in our faith last week a certain glimpse of God. This week, today, our faith sees even more of God because we are being changed. And when the church starts to see God, then things begin to happen. This is why Jesus could confidently say to the disciples when they asked, "Show us the Father." He said, "Have I been with you so long? Do you not know? When you see me, you see the Father." Brothers and sisters, the world out there, when they see the church, when they see you and I, they see Jesus, the risen Lord. Because we walk in his likeness, in his way. We present the good news that Jesus is risen from the dead. They don't want to see a man. They don't want to see some mega star or gospel singer or some great orator that's got a great name, which is what we see so much today presented in Christendom. They need to see saints consecrated, walking by faith, holy lives, lives filled with the Spirit. They need to see that, because what they're seeing, that is Christ, what they're seeing. Christ is the only one who can draw sinners to true repentance. You and I in ourselves cannot do it. Doesn't lie in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. You know, looking at Israel, and Israel's history, as we know, is well recorded in Scripture, but even the remnant of Israel, rebellious Israel, they'll see him in the last days when God saves a remnant. We see that in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. It's all about God restoring, bringing man back to fellowship, that he will see God. Here we are, we see it in Revelation 7, verse 9. "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, that includes Israel as well, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palms, branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And so on. There they are, before the throne of God, seeing him, beholding him. Yes, that's Israel at the moment, still stiff-necked, rebellious. But God says, "I will save a remnant, I will restore her in the last days." For what purpose? That her eyes may be open, that she can see the risen Christ. She can see God in his glory. Hallelujah. How about those out of the great tribulation in Revelation 13 and verse 15? Revelation 7, but taking it up, verses 13 to 15, which says, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to him, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And he said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them." And he goes on there, "Neither hunger nor thirst any more, or be tearful, it'll be joy." A multitude come out being purged. They've got to go through great trial, great testing. But what is the great tribulation ultimately to do? That a remnant will be purged, that their eyes will be open, that they can see Almighty God. See how God uses everything. He uses everything for the ultimate purpose that our eyes will be open to behold him and see him. That is what it's all about.
Yeah.
This is why this walk is a personal relationship with God. Ultimately, away. We see the woman, the church, she flees into the wilderness. What is she doing? She's running because she's not paid the price now to get into the Word, into prayer, into fellowship, sitting under the true anointed Word of God. She's not paid the price. We know, we see this in the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise, the 5 foolish. The wise make that extra effort to get their vessels, to get that oil, the oil of anointing for the last days. For what purpose? So that they may be ready, prepared when the bridegroom comes. The others who come on later, not to try and get in whatever it is. Ultimately, what we see, what's happening in there, because they've not really fully paid the price, and they're not really walking in that consecration, and by faith, they flee, they run. And so we see in Revelation 12, the woman flees. She runs, but praise God, because she's called from the foundation of the world, God's going to use this because he says he has a place prepared for her. Let's take it up in verses 5 and 6 of Revelation 12. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up to God and his throne. Brothers and sisters, this is not Jesus, which a lot purport that it is, because John, who receives revelation, says that the revelation that he writes is to come, is to be hereafter. It's what's to follow. Jesus has already lived, he's been crucified, he's been risen, he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. Why repeat something that's already happened? No, this is speaking of something else. It's speaking about the sons of God, the overcomers, those that overcome in all things, that grow up into manhood, into sonship, who become sons. There's still too many babies, immaturity in churches. It's now time to start growing up. And so here they are. She bore a male child. Who? The church. The church in general. Who was to rule all nations. Now people think that this speaks of Israel. It isn't speaking of Israel, because the book of Revelation is not written to Israel. It's written to 7 churches in Asia Minor. The book of Revelation is to the Gentiles. It is not to Israel. Yes, Israel is mentioned in Revelation 7. Of course she is, because there's a remnant that's going to be saved. But they have to be saved and put their faith in Messiah. And we're told that in Christ there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor slave, for we are all one in Christ. So you can't make it into something that it is not. So she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to his throne. There is the rapture, the catching away. Then the woman, that is the church, fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. In other words, 3.5 years. Because the tribulation is 7 years, and the great tribulation is the latter part of it, 3.5. So there the woman, she runs away. There's this running away again, this unbelief, fear from the Antichrist, who's out now to try and kill all Christians. kill all Jews. God has a place preserved for her. She's protected. There is the mercy and grace of God. And brothers and sisters, some of us, if not most of us, have run away. But God even preserved you when you ran away. And where you ran to, wherever it was, spiritually, turning your back on God, or whatever it would be, he preserved that place for you to be kept, in order for you to repent and return and come back. We see the same story with the prodigal son. Spends all that he's got, and his life is in a mess, but God's preserving him in that situation in order to use it for him to come back. What a loving, merciful God we serve. Hallelujah. Praise his name. So you see, God in his mercy, he's preserving us so that we don't run away. And the woman is left, and she's preserved. And God preserves and saves her also. And that great multitude that no man could number comes up out of great tribulation. All of this is, brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to say now as I bring this to a close, that we will see God. Our whole salvation is that we will see him. Because God wants us to see his glory. He wants us to see him in his majesty, in his dominion. He wants us to see a glimpse of heaven and everything that is glorifying his name. We still don't understand this yet. It still hasn't entered yet about God opening our eyes in order to see his glory. This is why we believe and hold on to the greater works. This is why God, in the last day before he comes, is going to manifest himself and show his mercy and grace. And that he's going to bring in a remnant. They're going to be redeemed and brought in. He's going to meet the needs. The diseases and the sicknesses will be healed. Because there's such a great need out there. People are sick. Whether mentally, psychologically, emotionally, physically, there is a sick, sick world out there. And only the hand and almighty hand of God can meet those needs. You and I, brothers and sisters, cannot. It's too big. It's too vast. And that is why he's working with us, where he's opening our ears, our eyes, our hearts, so that we do only that which is revealed by the Father. But in order for him to get us to that place, to do that which is revealed, he has to deliver us from fear. Because fear, otherwise, if not dealt with, will never always do what is revealed. Because sometimes when God can reveal a thing, the next thing you can do, just like Jonah, look for that boat and get as far away as you can. Jonah fled through fear. God, in his mercy and grace, I don't know how he's going to do it, brothers and sisters, but he will, because he's on the throne. But for us to see and hear and know what the Father requires of us, God has had to have done a work of deliverance in us. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
Amen.
Father, we thank you again tonight. Thank you for speaking into our hearts, into our lives. Lord, you know we're just mere flesh and blood. Lord, you know our weaknesses. You know our shortcomings. You know everything more about us than even ourselves. Lord, you know whether we will run away, we will do what the disciples did, what Peter did. You know everything, Lord. You have the words of eternal life. But we're in your mercy and grace, Father. And our heart's desire is to do your will, And Lord, we know that you are delivering us. You are setting us free. Because if you don't do that, then we will never do the Father's will. Because when you open our eyes, and sometimes what is required, immediately the mind will get in and just say it's impossible. Can't do that. No, choose somebody else. All the excuses, Father, that we have thrown up in the past before you. No, you are bringing us to such a place and consecration where when it's revealed, we won't question, we will just do it. That is what we're ultimately being trained for as overcomers. And that is why it's not by might nor by power, it is by your Spirit, says the Lord. And Father, we desire to see the remnant come in these last days. There is a dying world out there, Father. There are many, many souls who have need of Jesus in their life. But Lord, when we meet these people, and as we meet these people, they will meet with Jesus. Because they will know. They will know that we have been with him and are with him. And we're touched by him. They will see that we have come through trials and tribulations. And yet we stand waxing bolder in the faith. Lord, that is the foundation that you are building in these last days. It is a true foundation. Because it's a foundation that is standing upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, please keep our hearts pure, soft, open, always ready to hear and to receive that word into a heart that is prepared, that as the seed of the word dies, that it may bring forth much fruit for your glory. Lord, please continue to work this within us, we ask. And Father, we thank you tonight for speaking into our lives. Lord, I pray that you'll be with my brothers and sisters who have joined us tonight in the room. I pray, Lord, their faith will fail not, but they will ever wax bolder and stronger in the faith. Preserve and keep them from the evil one, from temptations. And that they will be ever sensitive, waiting on you, learning from you, doing the Father's will in their lives. And thank you tonight for this meeting and for making it possible, because we ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Praise God, praise God.
She's onward ever. Jesus is.